Okay, thank you. And we look forward to your service. So the time is yours.
Thank you, Brother Bob. We are delighted to be with you today, dear friends. Can you hear me okay, Bob?
Yes, just fine. And we see the a map behind you of Israel as well.
Okay, great. We bring you the love of your brethren in Orlando, as well as my wife, Sister Debbie, who's in the next room. Can everyone make sure that you're muted and you've clicked your computer so your video is off? We appreciate it. You know, brethren, miracle after miracle has happened in Israel. If you've been watching these events, wouldn't you call it a miracle when 300 deadly missiles rained down from the sky in the densely populated part of the world in Israel, and not one of them, not one Israeli that is killed? Or how about 36 IDF soldiers leave their tanks on a dusty road because of an engine problem in the first tank? What about that? And all of a sudden they turn around and they see their tanks go up in flames from enemy fire. What about the 100 F-14 Israeli jets and other jets that flew over Iraq airspace and bombed military targets, and not one of them were shot down from the sky? Then missiles come raining down in another situation on Tel Aviv. They're all taken out by Israeli defense, except for one. It's headed for a transportation center. Then an unusual wind gust comes along and suddenly blows it away into the Mediterranean Sea. An Arab standing by, from what I understand, watching in awe, exclaims, "There is a God that is protecting Israel." Now, where do we as Christians stand on this topic of Israel? What do we understand the prophecies to say about Israel? Will Israel's present boundaries be extended still further in the days ahead? And what should we be looking for, and what are in God's scriptural directives in the scriptures? What are the directions for us, the spiritual Israelites of the gospel age? Do we have any responsibilities? Now, we have a handout available, as you can see on chat, of a prophetic map and scriptures with maybe some helpful references that might help you in the presentation if you'd like to print it off. This would be available for you, as I said, on chat and on Brown Bear if you'd like to go there as well later on. This map is only a starting point, though, and not meant to be all-inclusive and final. But I hope you find it helpful in better understanding of where certain areas are located in Israel when the Bible or news makes reference to them. So Israel's been in the news a lot lately, although it seems to me that much of it is downplayed into a minute or two of attention. Actually, you'd probably be better off going to LITV or Israeli National News on YouTube, and you'd get better news coverage, in my opinion. It's timely that we should look at this. Even Brother David, at the end of his discourse, which we really enjoyed, made a nice segue for us, talking about the 1878 prophecy with Israel. And of course, the war in Gaza and Lebanon and Iran over these past 12 months has been quite concerning. Are we, dear brethren, awake to the prophecies and perhaps any responsibilities of God's expectations for us in this period of time? Is there anything at all that we should be doing? Are we being good watchmen, trimming our spiritual lamps so we not only know where we are in the stream of time, but also know perhaps what God requires of us in this time period that we live? Certainly, the return of Israel is without a shadow of a doubt, to me, one of the very clearest evidences of our Lord's second presence. What about you? That the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Are we ready? Or could we be sleeping and overcharged with the cares of this present life? Hopefully not. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 4. Recall that in Acts 3:12, the Apostle Peter, when speaking to Israel, referred to Jesus and their rejection of him after the lame man was healed. Check that out in verse 12. Peter says, "Ye men of Israel." This is Acts 3:12. Now, is there any question who he's talking to? He's talking here to Israel, right? Ye men of Israel. Then Peter points to a time when Israel would be refreshed, reconstituted, and restored in a scripture familiar to all of you, Acts 3:19 to 21, right? Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until when? The period of restoration or restitution of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Now, just as Jesus was on the scene, a king who rode into Jerusalem, present when Israel was rejected, so too Jesus would be on the scene, present, and a king when the times of restoration of Israel would come about, to take the full responsibility as a returned king to make sure that process and its successive stages would be carried out as Jehovah directed, Zephaniah 3:15 and Luke 19:12. Most all of us believe that Jesus returned in 1874, don't we? Actually, did you know that God was setting the stage for the door of hope for Israel by placing the only Jewish prime minister that England ever had at just that time? Guess what year? Exactly, 1874. The Ottoman Empire that controlled that area of Israel was soon broken up and given to England after World War I. And Benjamin Disraeli was the prime minister that God had appointed to set the stage for that to happen. But before you come into a house, you have to enter through a what? A door, right? Again, Disraeli was the first and only Jewish prime minister that England ever had. I believe that Jehovah God arranged that to happen. And as you all know, in May of 1948, the inaugural address by the first prime minister of the state of Israel, David Ben-Gurion, declared that Israel did not begin there in 1948, but rather it began in 1878 in the town of Petah Tikva, which the prior speaker was referring to. Yes, he pointed to the date of 1878 just as Brother Russell did. And recall what the name means, right? The door of hope that was mentioned. The door of hope. So Israel's return began by going through the door, right? Good place to go through. So in one sense, this restoration of Israel began with the return of our Lord in 1874. But in the sense of the ending of the Jewish double, God had apparently set the date for 1878, which was the first time a Jewish person could actually own their own promised land in Israel after 25 plus centuries, within the very times of restoration or restitution. The way it looks to me is this: if Jesus has returned, then the times of restoration have begun. If the times of restitution have begun, then Jesus has returned. It's kind of like the master lock illustration, okay? The two are the Lord's return and Israel being restored. And I believe they're inseparably linked, just like that. You've got Christ Jesus returning is linked to the times of restitution. If the times of restitution have begun, then Jesus has returned. They're inseparable in Acts 3:21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. At least that's the way I understand it and would explain it. Isn't this also what Daniel had firmly spoke of in Daniel 12:1-2? What do I mean? Let's turn to this in Daniel 12:1. You're all familiar with this. And at that time, and I'm going fast, and you've got scriptures maybe you've run off, or maybe you can use your phone to do this quickly, right? And at that time shall Michael stand up, who is Michael, but our King Christ Jesus, right? The great prince. And I give credit to Brother Carl Hagensick, who gave me First Chronicles 5:2. You're going to want to make a special note of that. First Chronicles 5:2. And if you got a King James, look in your margin and see what it says about Prince there. Which standeth for the children of thy people, who was Daniel's people, Israel, of course. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Does it seem to you like we're talking about the day that we're living in, dear friends? Unprecedented trouble in the world, right? And at that time, thy people, that is Israel, shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Delivered. I think the New American Standard Bible says rescued. I think God is going to rescue Israel. What about you? So I ask you, has Daniel's people, namely Israel, been delivered in some way to the land God promised them? Absolutely. No question about it. Did you know that before the Lord's return, there were approximately 150,000 Jews in the land of Israel? Today, guess what that number is? Try 7 million, actually 7.2 million. What do you think? Has Daniel's people been delivered to Israel? That's quite an increase, isn't it? Do you think that we have seen or will see the nation rescued by God? Israel is fighting an existential war as we speak. What about some of their wars where it was at least 100 to 1 odds against them? Guess what? The odds were so bad in 1973 that Golda Meir's, Israel's prime minister at the time, considered suicide at one point. That's how bad it looked. But they still won the war. So they have been and will be rescued because Israel is forever. And what does that tell you? We are living in that time, aren't we? Daniel 12. We can see it. And in case there's any question, you look and read the scriptures that follow it, right? And tell me if it doesn't describe our day. You're all familiar with those. Daniel 12, 1 to 4. People running to and fro and knowledge being increased. Now we're going to quickly turn to Jeremiah 16, 14 to 16. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again unto their land that I gave unto their fathers, right? But how does God bring them? Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Did this happen, for example, with the Nazis in Germany and surrounding countries? Certainly, we have seen the hunters and fishers since the return of our present Lord. Hunters like Hitler in World War II that hunted down the Jews with his Nazi soldiers, imprisoned them in camps like Dachau and Auschwitz, where they were tortured and gassed thousands and thousands to death with poisonous gas like Zyklon B gas. These are real places. I saw these Zyklon canisters and the thousands of glasses myself and the shoes from these exterminated Jews. Horrible. Man's inhumanity to man. Many people today, as pointed out in Reader's Digest some time ago, questioned that this ever really happened. One third polled said it never happened. Can you believe that? I assure you that it did. I was actually standing right inside the gas chambers of Auschwitz and observed the horrible environment and actually saw for myself the extermination furnaces with my own eyes a few years ago. Yes, it really happened. And what resulted from over 6 million Jews dying? After World War II, the nations felt so badly about the situation, and perhaps some guilt over what they might have done to shut down these railways to these horrible camps, that they opened the way for the Jews to have their own nation in May of 1948. It's almost like Brother Russell predicted this if you'll take the time to read Volume 4, pages 553 and 554. It almost sounds like a prediction. Now, Israel had not been a nation for over 25 centuries, 2,500 years. Imagine, has there ever been a nation that has been destroyed and then come back to life after 2,500 years? The return of the nation of Israel is indeed a modern-day miracle. Surrounded by six nations right after Israel became a nation, with 100-to-1 odds against them, that's like you having a fight with 100 people pouncing on you. What are the odds of you winning, right? God stood behind this miraculous national resurrection, and Israel continued its stages of growing larger and stronger through many wars after that, including the present war that's going on today with Iran, the Hamas, the Hezbollah, and the Iranian regime, who would love to push Israel right into the sea and destroy her. Will that ever happen? Never. Never again will Israel be completely wiped out as a nation. Never, ever, ever. Why? Because Jehovah God made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God still loves Israel, even though, as any father, he had to punish Israel for disobedience. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. How majestic is God's great wisdom and his mercy? Reprint 5533. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God does not go back on his promises. Romans 11:29. And yes, unlike the nominal or mainstream stream church's teachings, we also believe in Israel's prophetic return to their land, but we break away from their final conclusion because we believe all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:26. Now, Amos 9:14 and 15. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities. Have they done that? And inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. And notice, they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them. Never, ever again will Israel be taken away or destroyed from that land, saith the Lord thy God. Israel is there forever. Jeremiah 31, 3 to 7. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. That's in the West Bank for those who were able to print that off, that map. Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. Jeremiah 31, 6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry. Now that's part of the West Bank also, I understand. It's Palestinian territory. Arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Who's going to do that? Are we doing that, brethren? And notice, shout among the chief of the nations. Who is the chief of the nations? That word chief there, I believe's the head. Has not the United States been the leading country of the world for 7 decades? Verse 7, publish ye, praise ye. That's publish ye. Who's that direction going to? Praise ye and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. So I ask myself, is this a scriptural directive for us in this country? Perhaps the chief of the nations? Perhaps it is. I think we need to take a prayerfully serious look at this, brethren. If so, it tells us to publish a message, doesn't it? What message should we be publishing? It says, save thy people. That's the message. Save Israel. Zephaniah 3:16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, who's that? Let not thy hands be slack. It seems to me many evangelicals seem to be doing a better job at this than we are presently as Bible students. Check out YouTube. See what I'm saying. Can we do this by billboard, newspaper, magazine, or website? I saw Brother Ken Rawson in Sister Virginia do this for years with a brother in New Brunswick. I stood with him in 1992 at the La Roma Hotel in Jerusalem, standing not 10 feet from Mr. Netanyahu himself, who had just witnessed Brother Ken getting a standing ovation from a packed crowd of some 1,200 or more Jews that were packed into a room that should have only had 750. Subsequently, back then, Brother Ken and several other classes in the U.S. joined in a combined effort, I think just recently in the past 2 weeks, to place a message supporting Israel in what I recall, at least let me say that again, there have been brethren in the past that have done this. And there was a presentation that was made I think, the New York Times. But just recently, we had some brethren do this in Texas, where there was a national convention just within the past 2 weeks. Now, moving on to Luke 21 and verse 29. Luke 21, 29. And our Lord Jesus said this, and he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now, nigh here has the idea of a throttle or ready, right? You know, there are two seasons in the Bible, brethren. You're aware of this, summer and winter. Jesus told us that when we would see Israel and the great increase of nations, then what? First, that summer was nigh at hand and the kingdom of God was nigh at hand, near or even at the doors, ready. Verse 33 might suggest what Jesus was alluding to. Take a look. That we are at the end times where heaven and earth, in other words, this present ecclesiastical or heavens and social order, the earth, are ready to pass away. What do you think? Are we on the threshold of this happening? Or perhaps in the process? Will all who witnessed Israel become a nation in 1948, will they all have passed away before the kingdom is fully ushered in? Food for thought. Compare also 2 Peter 3:10 very carefully with the words of Revelation 20, verse 11. Now, verse 32 and Luke 21 says that this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, let's take a look at something else. We can't help but wonder if there is a present-day application of Scripture to the passage in Zephaniah, the second chapter. Have we just seen this on the news? Let's take a few minutes and read it. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Notice verse 4. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Take a look at that on your map if you have one printed out. Gaza is on the seacoast, right? It says in verse 5, woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. Now that's the Philistines, or the so-called Palestinians. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. That's God talking. Is this saying that Gaza will become uninhabitable at some point? It appears to me that we have seen this prophecy in part fulfilled before our very eyes about Gaza. And that was a very promise that was there too. Seek righteousness and seek meekness. Particularly our children need to remember these things. Does verse 4 belong to this present war that's going on, that was precipitated by the barbaric slaughter by drug Hamas on October 7th, 2023? Or is this prophecy still future? You must have seen the desolation and the devastation of the Gaza Strip on the news reports. Would any of you want to live there with mounds of wreckage and debris from bombed and bullet-ridden buildings, miles and miles of blown up underground tunnels? And this war isn't over yet, is it? Where is the prophecy going in this year or in the years ahead? Will this war continue to escalate? I wouldn't be surprised. How long will there be what is called a two-state solution in Israel? Will there ever be anything but God's solution? Peace accords are only bandages on the real issues, right? Who was promised that land by God? Israel. Will Israel soon totally occupy that land and stay there permanently? My opinion is you'll never see Gaza reinstated again without strict Israeli supervision. They cannot let Hamas infiltrate the government ever again and repeat what's happened the past decade or two, especially from October 7th, 2023. Verse 5 of Zephaniah 2, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And you know who that is, right? It's the Palestinians. Now listen carefully. Verse 6, and the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. Look at verse 7. And the coast, we're talking about that area of the Gaza Strip and that whole area along there. And the coast shall be for who? It shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evenings, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Ashkelon is already enjoying the possible fulfillment of this prophecy, where it is ranked the third largest city in Israel with 153,138 people, approximately. However, not all of them are Jewish. Perhaps the demographics will change in the years ahead. Perhaps part of God's strategy is to let the weak-kneed and irreligious Jews get frightened and flee back to America or some other country and sort out many of the nominal Jews. The real Jews are the Jews that claim God's promises to them. Those are the real Jews. Jeremiah 30, verse 14, appears to tell us that eventually all nations will turn against Israel. That includes the United States. Jeremiah 30, verse 14, all thy lovers have forsaken thee. Like I say, I believe that includes the USA. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Could pride and haughtiness in their hearts be the cause of this? Zephaniah 3:11. God hates pride, but Jehovah says that Israel will live forever. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Here's what the Bible says about our day and what will happen to those countries that oppose Israel. Zechariah 12:3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it, notice, shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. All means all. Will this soon be happening? What do you think? Zechariah 12:9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's God talking. Could we soon be seeing this prophetic fig tree taking land on the east side of the Dead Sea also? The land of Gilead and Ammon, Moab and Edom, as you might notice from your map. and to the north in the Golan Heights. Micah 7, verses 14 and 15. Bashan, by the way, is, I believe, the Golan Heights. Verse 14. Take a look at your map. You might want to circle and pencil Gilead, Moab, Edom, Ammon. Ammon would be between Gilead and Moab. All these are in large letters in the middle of your map, and not presently in Israel. Circle the Golan Heights, Bashan, all that area. Bashan is in Syria. It looks like Israel will be taking land in Syria also. Bombings have already begun there, I understand. We'll address these areas shortly, but please look at Obadiah 17 to 21 from the New American Standard Bible. In my estimation of things, there's got to be a war or wars that open up this promised land to Israel in those areas. All that land along the dotted line border on the right side of your map, will this present war escalate to eventually gain that land area as well? Time will tell. Land that will make it much easier to provide room for all the faithful Israelites that will leave their countries, like the United States, driven by persecution and aliyah to Israel, to live in their divinely promised land. We'll watch and see what unfolds in the months and years ahead. But dear friends, I believe you are watching prophecy fulfilled right in front of your eyes. Will pogroms against Jews and financial depression or collapse, perhaps worldwide, be the causal factor in the Jews leaving and going back to their land, taking their gold and silver with them back to their promised land? Now listen to the prophet in Zephaniah 2, verses 8 and 9. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Note, this gives God justification in taking that land back and giving it to Israel. Zephaniah 2, 8 to 10. Take a look at that again. Zephaniah 2, 9. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. How was Sodom and Gomorrah? Even the breeding of needles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people, who's that? Israel, shall possess them. So we see here even more land that will open up new territory for returning Israel to the land God promised him. Notice Israel will eventually take land in Lebanon. Lebanon, up there in the upper left, going up the coast, if you're looking at a map, in Zarephath. Obadiah 1:20 in the New American Standard. Read it. Mark down New American Standard. It says so. And Damascus in Syria isn't looking so good either, right? Will they look like bombed southern Lebanon or worse? Maybe not even exist anymore? What do you think the meaning is to Isaiah 17:1? The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Damascus has never in history been destroyed. So you can't say this ever happened in the past. It's one of the oldest cities, oldest continually inhabited cities in the world. And yet here it says it shall become a ruinous heap. How could that happen? Let us quickly turn to Micah 7:14 and 15. Micah 7:14 and 15. And we're going to see a time when God once again will do miracles in Israel, probably along the lines of a miraculous deliverance from their enemies, similar to what he did when he divided the Red Sea and the 10 plagues. Remember that? Quite a scene. Let's read it in Micah, verses 14 and 15 from chapter 7. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful field. Notice, let them feed in Bashan. Now notice Bashan is in the Golan Heights, as you see in the north area of Israel, and Gilead. And Gilead is part of the east bank, not the west bank, it's part of the east bank of the Jordan River. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Listen carefully to verse 15 now, brethren. And in the days when you, or as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt. Remember how that was? Miraculous, right? A miraculous deliverance. It shall be as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. Notice, I will show you miracles. That's what it says. Miracles? What kind of miracles? Whatever these miracles are, they must be jaw-dropping, it seems to me, because the next verse tells us that the nation shall be confounded and lay their hands over their mouths. It appears to be like someone astonished. It's going to be pretty fearful, whatever it is. See also pages 556 in volume 4 on miracles. Yes, because of God's great love for Israel and his wondrous mercy, God someday soon will give Israel a miraculous deliverance from their enemies. It seems something like in nature, not something man-made that they can take credit for. It seems that his promises to Abraham and Jacob, well, we know they're irrevocable, right? They're irrevocable according to Scripture. God never takes back those promises. Verses 18 to 20, Israel's enemies don't stand a chance. They just don't. They're fighting God's people and trying to take God's land. That's what the Bible calls it. Ezekiel 38:16. God calls no other country his land, and he calls no other people his people, as far as, you know, people of the world. Joel 3:2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered amongst the nation and parted my land. Take a look at the UN Partition Plan Resolution 181 and see what they're trying to do with God's land. But on Mount Zion, Obadiah 1:17, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Is this the last holdout of Jacob's trouble? I'm not sure. Verse 18, then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Edom is the house of Esau area. That's what it is, Edom. This could be referring to the area in the south of Israel, over there to the right in the bottom, or to the people that the Edomites represent. Notice Obadiah once again, Obadiah 1:19. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim. These are about in the middle of the West Bank, by the way. And the territory of Samaria and Benjamin will possess Gilead. Gilead is east of Jordan. Now, this is Obadiah 1:19. Take note of that. Notice that on your map. Obadiah 1:20. And the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, right? Although we know that land actually is going to stretch, I believe, right up to the Euphrates of what he gave Abraham. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Shepharad will possess the cities of the Negev. The Negev territory, as you can see, is south of Beersheba on the map and appears to go down all the way to the cities of Eliat or Kaaba at the north end of the Red Sea. From the New American Bible, Micah 7:11. It will be a day for building your walls. Notice, on that day, will your boundary be extended? Pretty clear? I believe we still have at least one or two more wars to go in Israel before the kingdom is fully set up. You are familiar with the scenario of Jacob's trouble in Ezekiel 38, and possibly before that in Psalms 83. It speaks maybe about another war. Psalms 83 appears to have different players than those of Ezekiel 38, which leads many to believe that there will be another war before Jacob's final trouble in chapter 38. Now, I need to do some more study on this myself, so If you have a lot of questions during the break, I may not have a lot of answers for you just yet. Take a look at the pages of Volume 4, page 552 and to 558, especially 556, especially that page. And also pages 624 and 632. Now, make no mistake about it, the world is going to see the power of Jehovah's hand, and there will be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Ezekiel 38, 19 to 21. Perhaps this great shaking is one in the same time period as that of Revelation 16, 18, might have been referred to earlier today, where it speaks about a great earthquake. I hope all of us are gone by that time. However, this fig tree we have been speaking about will soon feel the loving mercy of God on their nation, when after the trouble of Zechariah 14 and their final recognition of Jehovah and Earth's new king, their king, see Zechariah 14:9, they will no longer be oppressed, but become, along with the ancient worthies, the instruments of the kingdom of God in the earthly phase of the mediatorial kingdom. See Zechariah 8:22 and 23, where it says, "In those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Isn't that beautiful? See also Micah 5:5. And a scripture you're all familiar with in Isaiah 2:2-3. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Verse 3, "And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord,'" from where? From Jerusalem. Now I ask you to consider these questions, brethren. What are we doing to support Israel, individually and collectively? We're not told to go there and fight for Israel, nor are we militants. We're not militants. But it is my persuasion that God is telling us to do some things. Are we handing out tracts, for example, and literature on Israel? Probably can't see that. Is there something we can do? Do ecclesias place magazine ads, pay for billboards, and show support for Israel on their class websites? Are there other ways we can do more? Sometimes I see, as I said before, the nominal church systems proportionally more active than we are as Bible students on these scriptural directives of as I see it. Here's how I personally read the scriptural directions. Zephaniah 3:16. Please take note. Zephaniah 3:16. "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem," who's going to say that? "Fear thou not." And to Zion, who's that? Are we spiritual Zion? "Let not thy hands be slack." I read this as spiritual Zion. Spiritual Christians should be sending out a message of support to Jerusalem or to the Jews, to not be afraid, to not fear, because Jehovah God is with you, and for us to not be fearful in giving out those messages. Be careful, but be not fearful. Did Brother Russell do this? Absolutely. You've all read about his hippodrome presentation to the Jews, right? Was Jesus fearful when he made statements that the scriptures directed him to do, even when he was persecuted? As a Christian, I have to sometimes step out of my comfort zone to prove my loyalty. Recently, as I mentioned before, there was a small group of zealous Bible students. Some may be listening now. I won't mention their names, but they went to this Jewish conference in Texas to intermingle with Jews and kind of get a pulse on the issues. Others want to visit Jewish community centers, kind of intermingle, talk, and perhaps comfort the Jews with a biblical message of hope. It tells us to do that in the scriptures, does it not? Isaiah 41, how would you interpret it? "Comfort, O comfort, my people," says your God. Are we doing this? Did God tell us to do this? Are we following his directions? Are we trying to console Israel in any way possible within our means and ability, individually or collectively? Or are we even thinking about it? Have we explored the possibilities? If we're aged, we can at least pray about it. Jeremiah 31:7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief or head of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Publish here means to declare diligently or to proclaim. Are we sending out a message of support to Israel, of prayers to save Israel from their enemies? I'm sure zealous Jews would really appreciate your support and your prayers. And now going back to where we started earlier in Luke 21, watching these events unfolding before our eyes with Israel, what else did Jesus say? What else did he tell us we should be doing during this time of Israel's return but to watch and pray? Being attentive to God's scriptural directions, however we can pray and best interpret them. Luke 21:34 and 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Micah 4:1-5. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains or caimans, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zephaniah 3:19-20. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them, that is, get Israel, praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Has that ever happened yet? Ever? At that time will I bring you again, even in that time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Joel 3:2. And I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered amongst the nations and parted my land. Partitioning up God's land is not a very wise thing to do. Brethren, I believe we are living in that day, the seventh 1,000-year day, the typical Sabbath day, which our returned Lord is in charge of. The Lord of the Sabbath has returned, and we are in the last days, just as it says in James 5:1-5. For example, this is why we are seeing a restoration or restitution of Israel, even if only a start. The stage is being set for the kingdom, and its boundaries are going to be extended because we are in that day from what I can see. Let's read from Micah in the New American Standard Bible, speaking to Israel. Micah 7:11. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day will your boundary be extended. I believe if we see Israel's boundaries being extended, then we know we are in that day. We already have seen Israel's boundaries being extended when they became a nation in 1948. One might make a case for 1878, as was made earlier today. Let's see if they gain any more territory in the year or years ahead. Yes, dear friends, we will watch and pray. And perhaps our children or grandchildren will see the day when greater natural miracles will transpire in Israel that will supernaturally thwart off their enemies, and the name of Jehovah will be forever recognized and praised and vindicated. Ezekiel 38:18. It will come about in that day when Gog, G-O-G, comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. In my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day, there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Verse 20, the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and with blood, I will enter to judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on many peoples who are with him. A torrential rain. Here's the natural means of God's repelling his enemies, where he says, with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Do you think that's literal? Ezekiel 38:23, I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations. And they will know that I am the Lord. Israel, a nation of miracles. Amen.